The passage I'll read is from Mark chapter 13, verses 1-37. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful will it be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be the days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here he is, the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Here ends the reading. Over to Jimmy.
To this sermon this morning. What would you do if you definitely knew the end of the world is coming in, say, 1 month's time? What would you do? Think about it. Definitely in a month's time. Would you go to the bank and borrow $1 million and live it up today, knowing you don't have to pay back your loan? No, I know, I know. You guys are too honest here. You probably want to pay back your loan, so you won't do that. How about going to your favorite restaurant every night? Possibility? I can see some foodies amongst you saying yes, nodding. Okay, the trouble though is we don't know when the world will end. So this chapter of Mark 13 fortunately gives us some clues as to when that will happen. How about we pray and ask God for help to understand? Dear Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for the privilege to come together to worship you with other brothers and sisters. Thank you for your constant love that draws us closer to you each day. As we come to this difficult chapter about the end of the world, we need your help to understand what you want us to know. Please help us to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us this morning. Please help me also to be clear, interesting, and faithful to the text. And may we all love you more as we leave the church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please keep your Bibles open to chapter 13 of Mark's Gospel, especially necessary because this is a difficult chapter and we don't want to misunderstand. Now, as you know, Mark's Gospel is the shortest of the four Gospels, and it talks more about Jesus' actions. Then he went here, then he went there, immediately this happened. But Mark doesn't talk much about what Jesus actually said. Now, chapters 4 and chapter 13 are the two exceptions. Here is all about what he was talking about. Chapter 4, you remember, was about the parable of the sower. Chapter 13 is about the end of the world. But in chapter 13, he actually talks about two events with a big time gap in between. The problem of chapter 13 is these two events get mixed up. It is like taking a photograph of a mountain range in the distance with a telephoto lens. You know, a telephoto lens compresses the things, and when you look at the picture, it looks like these mountains are at the same distance from where you are. But actually, there could be quite a distance between one mountain and the next. That's what chapter 13 is about. Two events with a big time gap in between, but it gets condensed. So the two events in chapter 13 are, one, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. This occurred in 70 AD. And secondly, Jesus' second coming at the end of the world, which has not yet happened. So it starts with verse 1. Have a look in your Bible. As Jesus was leaving the temple, there's a sad note here. Jesus was leaving the temple, not just physically, but he is symbolically leaving the temple for good. He's turning his back to the temple. As I mentioned last Sunday, the role of the temple will soon be finished in God's plan of salvation. Jesus foreshadowed it with the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. Then one of the disciples, we don't know who, asked the question and said, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Now, you remember these disciples come from the countryside in Galilee up north. They probably have never been to the big city of Jerusalem. You know, it's like a country bumpkin going to the big smoke like New York, getting go-go-go-go. So these people were really wondering. But to be fair, this temple is some magnificent building. It's referred to as Herod's temple. It took 46 years to finish this temple. Now, Herod was not a Jew, and he was not interested in Jewish religion, but he was interested in building. He was known as one of the great builders of the time. He built magnificent cities like Caesarea Maritima and the fortress city of Masada. So he upgraded the temple in Jerusalem into these magnificent buildings, and it took 46 years, as I said. He enlarged the temple to cover 130,000 square meters. That's about 18 soccer fields, with a huge wall around it. The western wall alone is almost half a kilometer long, and it has 8 entry gates. No wonder these disciples coming from country Galilee were impressed. My goodness, look at this big building. And therefore, Jesus' reply in verse 2 must have been a real shock to them, because Jesus said, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Now, the historian Josephus told us that some foundation stones were about 10 meters long, that's from the back of the hall to here, I would imagine, 6 meters wide, almost as wide as this hall, and 4 meters high, one stone. No wonder the disciples were horrified. Will this really happen? This magnificent, enormous temple with such massive stones? But not only that, besides the physical structure of the temple, remember also that for the Jews, the temple was very, very important. It's the focus of their relationship with God, with Yahweh. The temple is where they offer sacrifices to God. The temple is where the priest prays for them. The temple is where the holy God meets sinful people. So they thought, if the temple is destroyed, what happens to our relationship with God? How do we relate to God now? So this is actually because they relied so much on the temple. And this is actually a warning to us. If the Jews relied on the temple for their relationship with God and their salvation, What do we rely on for our salvation and be accepted by God? Do we rely on our baptism? Or do we rely on us going to church faithfully every week? Or do we rely on giving money? No, don't rely on anything we do to be accepted by God. The only way to be accepted by God is through faith in Jesus, the new temple. So when Jesus said that this temple will be totally destroyed, the disciples asked two questions. One, when will the temple be destroyed? And two, what are the signs that this is coming? Now Jesus' answer is the whole of chapter 13. It's a bit long and it's a bit confusing. But keep these things in mind, okay? In answer to the question, when will these things happen? Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. When we read the word "these things," it means the destruction of the temple, not the end of the world when Jesus comes. The second thing to keep in mind is Jesus also talks about his second coming and the end of the world. Those things are referred to by words "that day" or "that time." So the Old Testament often uses the words "that day" to refer to the ends of the time. Okay? These things is the destruction of Jerusalem. That day or that time is the end of the world. So let's look more closely and see its relevance for us today. First, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. It was around 30 AD. When Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. And it was about 60 AD when Mark wrote the gospel. So 30 years later. But about 2 years after Mark wrote this, war broke out because the Jews, led by a group of zealots, rebelled against Rome. Initially, the Jews were winning. They managed to kick out the Roman soldiers out of the city of Jerusalem. They even won some skirmishes in the countryside. But obviously, the Jews were no match to the might of the Roman Empire. They came down hard, and in 70 AD, General Titus conquered Jerusalem and burned the temple, destroyed it, and did not leave one stone on top of the other. Jesus' prediction came true. Today, if you visit the temple at Jerusalem, all you see is part of the Western Wall. Remember, the original Western Wall was almost half a kilometer long? All you see is now part of the Western Wall. And that is called the Wailing Wall also. Nothing else is left of this magnificent temple. Jesus' prediction came true. When Jesus answered the when question regarding the destruction of the temple by saying in verse 41, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong." Now this is a cryptic answer to referring that refers to someone who will desecrate the temple standing in the temple. And it probably refers to the Roman general Titus who ransacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. The other answer Jesus gave about the when in verse 30 is when he says, "This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things happen." In the Jewish culture, a generation is 40 years. It was AD 30 when Jesus said this. Add 40 years, you get AD 70, which is exactly what happened. So if you ever doubted that Jesus is God, the accuracy of this prediction is one of the best proofs. Now let's look at event number two. The second coming of Jesus and the end of the world. verses 14 to 19 are a bit unclear, these verses. That can be referred either to the destruction of the temple or to the end of the world. The main thing about these verses is to understand it will be a time of great suffering. From verse 20 onwards, if the Lord had not cut short those days, etc., that clearly refers to the end of the world, the second coming. He uses the words those days and at that time. He predicted that false Christs will appear. Similarly, in verses 5 to 8, he already said that, but whereas before, in verse 7, Jesus said the end is still to come. But now, after verse 20, the end is really coming because it's followed in verse 24 and 25. Look at your Bible. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. These verses describe a cosmic upheaval. And don't you think it seems like a reversal of the creation story in Genesis 1? In Genesis 1, when God created the world, he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He created the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky. But here, both the sun and the moon stop shining, followed by darkness, and the stars fall from the sky. These are the real signs that the end of the world has come. Because the next verse, verse 26, says, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So what are the applications for us? We started with the question, when will the world end? You know, if you ask that question to the man in the street now, you get two groups of people, two groups of responses. One group of people will be very keen to know, when is it? When is it? I really want to know when the world will end. The second group is the opposite. They don't care. So the first application is for the first group of people. Jesus actually did not answer when the end of the world will be. Okay? In fact, his answer starts with a warning in verse 5 and 6. Watch out that no one deceives you. The first thing he said about the end of the world is, watch out. Many imposters will come claiming to be Jesus. And isn't that true? About every 10 years or so, we get somebody come in the news, I know when the end of the world is, I know, I'll tell you. And then they give a specific date. And in this stupid world it is today, there are always people who believe and they follow him. That's not surprising. What is surprising is sometimes some Christians get attracted to and follow and believe that as well. And of course, by the time the date comes, nothing happens. And they get all this disappointed. So next time somebody comes to you and say the world will end on such and such a day, your answer should be, okay, that's fine. Just give me the keys to your Mercedes-Benz. You don't need a car after that. So verses 7 and 8 then talks about upheavals around us. Wars, earthquakes, famine. But note that Jesus says such things must happen, but the end is still to come. In other words, there will be natural and man-made disasters all around us, but that is not the end of the world yet. Sometimes Christians also get distracted, isn't it? And think that natural catastrophes and wars are a sign of the world is coming to an end. Even these fires in Los Angeles, how many YouTubes have you seen purporting to come from Christians that said, oh, God is coming, you see, you can see all these fires, etc. But Jesus says, no, the end is not yet. So don't get distracted by the upheavals of this world. Verse 32 clearly says that no one knows when the end of the world is. What did he say? But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So if even Jesus didn't know when the end of the world is, then it is not important for us to know. So the first application is, don't speculate about the end of the world or have an unhealthy curiosity. The second application is for the second group of people who don't care. I think actually most of us here, and that includes myself, belong to this group. Yes, we know, we believe that the world will end. Yes, we believe that Jesus is coming again. Nevertheless, our lives continue as usual. We forget to prepare that Jesus is coming again. Excuse me. In verses 32 to 37, Jesus tells us, be ready for his return. This is precisely so because nobody knows when he will return. Then he gives a short parable and he likens us to servants whose master has gone away. When you read that, it says each one of us is given an assigned task which we should do while the master is away. So we should seriously ask ourselves, what is the assigned task that I have been given? Could our assigned task be that by the time Jesus returns, we should own a nice house and our children are private school educated? Or could it be that our assigned task is to make sure we have cruised the seven seas and seen all the beautiful world God has created? Or could it be that our assigned task is to climb the corporate ladder and be CEO of a big company before he returns? Unlikely, isn't it? It is much more likely that our assigned task is to know and love Jesus more in preparation for meeting him face to face. And secondly, our assigned task is to introduce Jesus to our relatives and friends around us. The master in the parable could return anytime. Similarly, Jesus. So there is an urgency. So the second application is not to live life as usual, but to watch out and be ready, as Jesus can return any day. We do so by spending more time with him each day, by living each day to please Jesus, not just by trying harder, but with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let us enjoy knowing and loving him more each day. There is a third application from this chapter, and that is to rejoice that this fallen world will come to an end one day. History is not a cycle that keeps repeating itself over and over again, as some unbelievers think. No, history is not a cycle, but it is a straight line with a definite beginning at creation and a definite end when Jesus returns. and a final end. But don't let this end of the world scare us or cause us anxiety. As Christians, we are not negative. Instead, we rejoice that this fallen world will come to an end. We rejoice that justice will come one day in this unjust world. We rejoice that it's an almighty, holy God who is still in control of this topsy-turvy fallen world. So if you are suffering injustice now, if life is hard for you, if you are going through a lot of pain, rejoice, brother or sister. The end is coming when all this injustice will be corrected. But Jesus also warns us in verses 9 to 13 that in this fallen world there is and will be persecution. He wants us to be prepared. Be prepared for opposition, even from our own families and authorities. Instead of being afraid, we are to witness to people in authority. Tell them that there is a loving God who loves them. So don't worry about what you will say, because God will give us the words when it happens. And note also in verse 10 that the gospel must first be preached to all nations. In one sense, all this persecution, etc., will come as a result of the gospel being preached in other nations, as we see already. Jesus is not telling us to stop preaching. It's getting dangerous and risky for you. No, he expects us to continue to preach. Of course, we don't deliberately provoke the authorities, but we just tell them the good news that God loves them. The third application, therefore, is that despite this hard and painful world, rejoice, because Jesus will come again. And look at the promise in verse 27. He will send his angels and gather his elect, that means us believers, from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heavens. Jesus will gather us from wherever we will be at that point in time to be with him forever. What a wonderful promise. And while we wait for that day, we don't know when, let us watch and be prepared. Verse 36 says, if he comes suddenly, don't let him find us sleeping. Let us live each day consciously trying to please Christ our Lord and sharing the good news. So let us start this new year and do the same. Let's now have a few moments to reflect on what the Holy Spirit has said to us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise that when this fallen world comes to an end, you will gather us from wherever we will be at that time to be safe with you in the glorious new heaven and the new earth. In the meantime, please help us to live a life that pleases you. Amen. Last homework for you. Reread this chapter 13, because it's not an easy chapter. I think this is the most difficult one of the four I've given you this January. Reread it again and think again about Jesus' second coming. Then number two, how can you be better prepared for Jesus' return? Number three, rejoice. This fallen world will come to an end. Number four, this is my last sermon on Mark for this year. I'll see you in January next year. Please read the remaining chapters 14 to 16 in two different translations. then we would have finished the whole Gospel of Mark. Have a blessed week.